Today, I want to talk about encounters with the Holy Spirit, which I think are extremely, incredibly important for every believer. And one of the things that I want to talk about, it's come up, it's been implied, it's been talked about a little bit, is this whole issue, as we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, this whole issue of speaking in tongues. I don't know when the last time you heard a message on this was. Probably a long time ago. It's very rarely spoken about. But I think if we're talking about encounters with the Spirit, we need to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And one of them I want to talk about is the issue of speaking in tongues, because it's come up over and over again in the last 4 or 5 weeks that I've spoken about this issue. And I think I would like to explore it a little more deeply. So I have a question. I have a number of questions for you. Is speaking in tongues for today? These are rhetorical questions. You don't have to answer. Is speaking in tongues a distraction from more important things? Is speaking in tongues important? Is speaking in tongues controversial? I can answer that question for you, yes. Here's the big question. Should I, or should you, speak in tongues? Should it matter to me? Does it really make any difference? And then another question, what did the Apostle Paul have to say about this issue? Let me give you the big context. So I'm going to be speaking to you out of 1 Corinthians 14, which is the only chapter in the Bible that really deals with this in any depth. And yet even that chapter doesn't cover everything that the Bible has to say about the issues. A lot of times it's just kind of an incidental thing that talks about an event or an experience that people have. But 1 Corinthians 14 has a little bit more in the way of actual doctrine or teaching about it. So I want to explore that with you today. But as we look at the Corinthian church, it's a big church, it's a significant church. It's a church that experiences and is blessed by the gifts of the Spirit. It is also a church that has some pretty serious problems. It is gifted, but also a church with problems. And what I want to make very clear is as Paul begins to write to the Corinthians, he commends them and affirms them in the beginning of his epistle, and then later he begins to address piece by piece issues and problems that he's become aware of and that have developed in the life of the church in Corinth. And eventually, he comes to the issue of their public services, how they're conducted, and whether they're edifying or not, and whether that's important or not. So in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, we see very early in the book, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, he says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. When Paul is talking to the Corinthians, their relationship with God is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. It is rooted in the grace that they have received through Jesus Christ. It is not rooted primarily in spiritual gifts. It is rooted primarily in the spiritual gift of salvation that was given to them by God through Jesus Christ. So everything that we say is rooted in the work of salvation that God has done for us in Jesus Christ and the relationship of the Father that he's opened up to us. He says, in every way, you Corinthians, were enriched in him. So he goes on to speak about their spiritual experience. He's talking about spiritual gifts now. Really, he says, you've been enriched in speech. In other words, he has given you the ability to speak in inspired ways, God-given speech. And all knowledge. You see, Christianity is a revealed religion. It is not a religion that we fight to know, though there's certainly an element of seeking. But first and foremost, it's a faith, if you prefer that term, that is revealed to us by the grace of God. He has chosen to make himself known. So he says, Corinthians, you've received grace through Jesus Christ, and you've been enriched by him. spiritually. You are gifted in speech and in knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift, he says to the Corinthians. You are lacking in no spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, his, I believe he's speaking of Christ's return. You are waiting for Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the beginning of this really difficult letter, Paul deals with a lot of difficult things. He affirms, confirms, and reaffirms that their relationship with God is rooted and grounded in their relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what has opened up for him. And they together are formed as a community based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. But he also affirms that they are a gifted church. They experience spiritual things, spiritual gifts, which he goes later in the book to address very specifically. When he gets to chapter 12, he lists 9 gifts, and actually lists additional gifts at the end of chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, he says, gifts are important, love is most important. And then in chapter 14, he goes into some very practical instruction about how to exercise gifts when they come together as God's people. So they are a gifted church, but they also have problems. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? You can be very gifted and also struggling at the same time. And it's a two-edged sword, because a gifted person then is not necessarily a perfected person or a superior person. He or she is simply a person who has received grace from God, because God graces flawed people. Just look around you. So he comes into this addressing problems. There are many of them in Corinth. I won't give you the catalog, but as he goes through, he finally gets to the issue of how spiritual gifts are understood, used, and or misused in the church. And so as we address this question of speaking in tongues, we're going to read a good part of 1 Corinthians 14. Here's what I would like for you to take away. As Paul speaks about speaking in tongues in this passage, I would like you to understand that it seems to me one of the things that is being said here is that speaking in tongues strengthens our connection with God and should be used to strengthen others as well. That's the one big takeaway that I get from this passage. So I'm just going to read through a good part of this and make a few comments, and I'm going to invite you to come and just wait on the Lord and worship him together with us. Paul says, pursue love. This is the highest good. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire there is to be zealous for. To be zealous for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. By the way, I had said the name of this message would be decently in an order. That sounded a little too stilted for me. So I decided to change this to, I think, a much more expressive title, The Other Side of a Mystery. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about this gift of the Spirit. It is the other side of a mystery, because he says, no one understands him, he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people, speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. Did you hear that? I want you all to speak in tongues, Paul says. Far from forbidding it, far from saying it's not a significant or valuable thing. He says, it would be good for all of us if all of us were to possess this gift. But even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So he's referring to a spiritual gift, speaking in tongues linked with a gift for interpretation of tongues. And then he speaks about prophecy, and prophecy has greater value for the church because it brings edification to the wider body and understanding. And so he goes on to say, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So it is with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So it is with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. So that's what he's saying to the Corinthians. You are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. He does not condemn that. In fact, it is something that he actually commends. You are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. Strive to excel in building up the church. You need to understand that this passage is on the tail end of 1 Corinthians 13, which means love is the highest good. It is the highest gift. So whatever gift you possess, whatever thing of value that you possess from God that you want to use from the church, its purpose is not to divide. It is not to diminish. It is not to demean. It is not to create factions or divisions. It is not to injure. It is to build up. It is to edify, because that is the whole point of the gospel. That is the whole point of the Spirit of God and the presence of God's people when he is active among us. God purposes that every gift is designed to bring life. And so Paul is not denying the issue of tongues. He seems to be questioning the Corinthians' understanding of its purpose, of its value, and of its actual use when they come together. And somehow they appear to have allowed this gift to create consternation and confusion. I don't know that you can always avoid that, because it can be confusing. Remember the day of Pentecost when that amazing outpouring came. They said, these guys are drunk. You're never going to escape that with the manifestations of the Spirit. You're never going to escape a situation where people don't quite understand what's going on, or something may be puzzling. I don't think you can just eliminate that element. But why do it on purpose is what Paul appears to be asking here. If you are motivated by love, you have the ability to use spiritual gifts, or should attempt to use whatever spiritual gift has been given to you, to bring a blessing to another person, to bring encouragement, to bring hope, to bring comfort, to bring instruction, edification, revelation. And so, we go on. Strive to excel. Whoever of you is zealous for spiritual gifts, your goal, your purpose should be to strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. And I think this is very seldom taught, very seldom understood, and very seldom practiced. But Paul seems to be saying, he is saying, that a gift that is coupled with the gift of utterance, what is in Greek called glossolalia, tongues, utterance is to be coupled with the ability to interpret spiritually what is said. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. my spirit prays. I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, that is in the spirit, as we say, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God. Well, here's one. Here's one. I'm really glad it came up right there, just like that. That's good. On purpose or not. One thing we can't say, Paul did not believe in, did not practice, and did not want anybody to speak in tongues. He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So this challenge is a very much of a prevailing attitude, and it is a cessationist attitude to believe that spiritual gifts have ceased with the time of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament canon. I have studied the Bible, and you have too, for over 40 years. I cannot find any justification for that except one verse, which is in 1 Corinthians 13, which says when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part will pass away. He is not talking in any way, shape, or form actually about the closing of the canon. He's talking about the appearance of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. So it is a misused verse repeatedly, and it has imprison people away from their openness to receiving these things from the Lord. So he goes on, and then if we will look at 23 through 32, I'll read that quickly. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders, unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your minds? You ever been in a meeting where you say, well, these people are just out of their minds? You ever say, I mean, sometimes you come in and people are marching around the front of the church, and I mean, like they're out of their minds, you know? What in the world? I think it was worse than that. But if all... In Corinth, yes. If all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. He's saying this is the power of a prophetic utterance that can come in many ways in a gathering. It speaks to a person's heart. It reveals something. And so it's more significant as far as edifying the church than speaking in tongues. Let's continue to read. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three. Each in turn, let someone interpret. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. And as we continue, it says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one. All may learn and all may be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning you are not out of control. You're not able to refrain or cease from speaking. If you are asked not to do things out of order, you can comply if you are moved by the Spirit. You can comply, and yes, there is authority in the meeting that belongs to the elders, the elder on duty, and the pastor, and the elders of the church. There is authority in the meeting to give direction and guidance to what is taking place, and to allow and to forbid, if necessary. Let us go on then to the last section that we have. So, here's the end of the matter. So, my brothers, so my friends, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. All things should be done decently in order. And the word there is euskematos. It means have a good scheme, have a good form. It really means let it be beautiful. Not chaotic, not indiscernible. But there's something about the beauty of godly worship. Let it be done decently and in order. So I want to just make a few points, having read those passages. How should we view the gifts of the Spirit? As I understand the passages in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, they are expressions of God's grace to us. Charismata, it's rooted in the word grace. They're expressions of God's grace to us to help us know, worship, and make Him known. They are to be zealed for, earnestly desired. They are not an end in themselves. The end purpose of all grace is to glorify God and to express His love to His people and others. So moving on, what is the gift of tongues? It's other languages. On Pentecost, they spoke and everyone heard them speaking in a human language. But it's more than that. It's a heavenly language as well. When he speaks in a tongue, Paul said, no one understands him. He is speaking mysteries in his spirit. So there's a prayer language that is a heavenly language. It's an intercessory language. It is beyond intellect. It is beyond understanding. I pray in my spirit, but my understanding is unfruitful unless I interpret. It is an utterance of mysteries. It is an utterance of prayer, and it is an utterance of praise. He says, what shall I do? I will praise in the spirit. I will praise with my understanding. And I see the ministry, the ability to speak in an unknown language, to be a gateway gift for the expression of high praise to God. It surpasses intelligence. It can also be an intercessory prayer language. Paul says we groan with groanings unutterable. It is the Spirit praying through us. It is an intercessory prayer ability. So what is the gift of tongues? How is it expressed? Paul says it can be expressed in public, in meetings, if it's done in a schematic way, if it's done in a way to edify. It can also be done in private. Private prayer in the Spirit is encouraged in this passage. In fact, that is where much of it might be done. It is to be done in order, euskemenos, in a way that's edifying. How is it to be expressed? It is to be expressed in love so that other people benefit from the exercise of this gift in our life, whether it's praying for them or speaking in tongues and interpreting to edify. It is decently in order means to be, in some sense, pleasing to the eye of the beholder. Now, that's quite relative. Some people are very comfortable with a lot of, it's kind of like a football game atmosphere. Very comfortable. Others are used to something a little less expressive. It's kind of like this. First time I saw the British Parliament on television, I was in utter shock. They were all shouting at each other and, making noises. I mean, like cows. They sounded like cows. You wouldn't hear that on the floor of the U.S. Senate. That would be considered to be indecent and out of order. But in the British Parliament, I mean, those supposedly are high-class people, but I'm telling you, just watch their parliament. Or you could go to the Ukrainian parliament. They had a great big fist fight there not too long ago. Or the Sanhedrin. Or my first exposure to speaking in tongues was in a tent meeting on the Washington Monument grounds in Washington, D.C. A group called Christ is the Answer were praying before the service, And their people began to worship. And I heard what I thought was a chorus of angels. And they were all worshiping the Lord in the Spirit. It did not turn me off. It was one of the most attractive and beautiful things I had ever heard. I thought I was in the gateway to heaven itself. I said, what is that? These people, I was told, were praying in the Spirit. They are exercising the ability to speak to the Lord their praise, to speak mysteries to him in praise. And also, some of them are speaking out in English what it is that they believe they're praying in their spirit. It's interesting that when we exercise gifts, they are intended to make a connection, not to turn people off, but to turn them on. They are intended to make a connection. Paul is against confusing demonstrations of spirituality. I'm sorry if I offend you. Barking like dogs, walking around like chickens, and other such things are not decently and in order manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Paul does not forbid nonverbal and non-linguistic communication. Much communication is nonverbal and non-linguistic. Raising our hands, as we learned earlier, praying on our knees, standing before the Lord, laying prostrate. Paul even mentions music. He says, even in inanimate things like music, if it makes a sound that we can't understand, we can't relate to it. But even music without words speaks. Even music without words speaks. So I think we can speak in the Spirit without offending, and people sense the depth of emotional power of what is taking place. But Paul says it's better in a public setting that you interpret. Lots of things speak that don't have to be spoken in a language that is understood. Did you ever hear Beethoven's Sixth? The movements start with awakening of happy feelings, a time by a stream, a gathering of folks in the country. And then, if you've ever heard this, you will know what I'm referring to. There is a thunderstorm. Do you know Beethoven's Sixth Thunderstorm? Do you know it? Yes or no? You know that one? You remember the thunderstorm? Okay. You can see a thunderstorm. It communicates, but there's no language. My daughter Anne, she was about three. I was playing that piece, and she was just kind of playing. And when that thunderstorm came on, she got up and ran and hid behind the desk. She thought it was really out there. So I'm saying, when we express ourselves spiritually, there is to be a beauty, a schemata, an impartation, a drawing to what is glorious, not a repulsion, not a revulsion, not a turn off, but a turn on. And that is often in the eye of the beholder, I have to admit. So we have to be sensitive. Speaking of music, first time I heard something that approached unintelligible language in a song, it was not a spiritual experience. You all remember The Lion Sleeps Tonight? I said, that's really cool. Unintelligible, but you know it's communicating something. And that's a kind of illustration. All right, let's move along quickly. Why? I've asked the question, what is tongues? How do we do it? Why? What's the point? To what purpose? Paul tells us to build up our spirit. We're told it is to intercede for others. It is to express mysteries. It is to edify others. And it is to sing praise. As a new Christian, I had a personal desire to experience this. And God granted me to be exposed to this practice and Christians who were praying for others. Jack Hayford writes in his beautiful book, The Beauty of Spiritual Language, he said, I've regularly found that praise is a central feature of what happens in the mindset of the freshly spirit-filled. And he quotes scripture, then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. The Lord has done great things for us thereof. We are glad. And I soon found, said Hayford, myself aware of hymn lyrics that seemed to cry out for liberated language, one unrestricted by human limits, longing to declare God's greatness, his life, grace, wisdom, and power more completely. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Two hymns that he mentions. I saw it, says Hayford, at its core, the purpose of tongues is a matter of worship and praise. And I think there's some substantiation for that in this passage that we read. So, what should our attitude be? Speaking in tongues strengthens our connection with God. It should be used to strengthen others as well. Paul says we are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, that their best use is to bless others. He says, I would that you all spoke in tongues. He says, tongues are for prayer and praise, to utter mysteries. He said he spoke in tongues more than anyone. He said, do not forbid to speak in tongues. He said, tongues are not an out-of-control spirit. They can be expressed decently and in order. So, what is my point? My point to you is this. Tongues is a gift from God. It is not to be despised, disdained, or rejected. It is to be embraced as it is offered. It is a gift to be desired. It builds up the self and in some case others. It is a work of grace. It is a gift, a charismatic gift. It will help you communicate with God more effectively and pray for others. It helps us to praise God adequately when we are unable to praise Him. For many, it is a gateway gift into deeper experiences of the gifts of the Spirit. It is not to make anyone spiritually superior. It is to make us closer to God. In our personal life, it can be controlled and managed, especially in public. So the question we need to ask ourselves about all the gifts is, does this gift draw me nearer to God, and can it draw others nearer to God? And my conviction is, if managed as Paul instructs, the answer to both of those questions is yes.